me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Okay, if you'd like a Bible, raise your hand and we will get you a Bible. It would be good for you to have a Bible. That is what we are looking at just now. This is God's Word to us, so we would love for you to have a Bible in front of you to look at as we study through the passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, page 721, if you're using one of the church Bibles. And I want to talk to you this morning about how the pursuits of our lives connect, or maybe even better, reflect the purposes of our lives. Okay, or if you like, what the business of our life, what we do, how we live, what the business of our life says about our understanding of who we really are and why we're really here. Okay, does that make sense? All right, we're looking at Ecclesiastes, life under the sun, this whole idea of meaning and purpose. If you want to put it another way, I could ask you what you see as the ultimate end of all that you do in this life. What do you see as the or your ultimate end? Why are you doing everything that you do? What do you see as the ultimate end of everything that you do with the time that you have? Okay, is that not a fair question to ask? In other words, what is it really all about for you? What is it? What is this life really all about for you? It doesn't matter what you say or even think sometimes, but what is it really all about for you? Because woven right through the entire book of Ecclesiastes, and especially these next few chapters that we're going to look at here, is this assumed inevitability that what we do with our lives is going to derive completely from what we believe about our lives. Okay? That's right through the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's going to especially come to the fore right now. And I think, I don't know if there's, other than what you're going to do with Jesus, what are you going to do with the person of Jesus? I don't know that there is a bigger question to answer. What are you going to do with your life? What is it all about for you? What we do with our lives derives completely from what we believe about our lives. And everybody lives this way, okay? Everybody lives this way. Not just Christian people and people that go to church and followers of Jesus. Everybody lives this way. What we do with our lives derives completely from what we believe about our lives. So here are three things that Solomon says about this over the next three chapters of Ecclesiastes. Number one, he says that life is tough. Meaning that if your goal in life is to be trouble-free, if that's your goal, that's how you want to live, that's what you're shooting for, that's what you're aiming for, if the goal of your life is to be trouble-free, then you are never going to be satisfied. Because life is tough. First three verses of chapter 4. Again, he says, I looked. He's looking at life. He's evaluating life. He's trying to find meaning in life under the sun, essentially trying to get some sense of meaning in life, if there is meaning in life, if God is not in the picture. And I looked, he says again, and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared, listen to this, and I declared, he says, that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. What an incredible statement that is to make, isn't it? What an incredible statement that is to make. I'm looking at life. I see the oppression of life. I see how tough life is. I see that that is a fact for everybody who lives. And my conclusion is it's actually better for those who have died than those who are alive. So much for zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay, my oh my, what a wonderful day, right? Verse 3, he goes on, but better than both of those, the one who's lived and died and the one who's still alive, better than both of those, he says, is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the suns. Listen, folks, from the moment, the Bible lays this out for us, from the moment that man's relationship was severed with God, through his disobedient, reckless self-dependence. From that moment, the Bible tells us, everything broke. Everything in this universe broke. It was cursed by God. Everything broke. And it doesn't take a genius to see the mess that the brokenness of the world causes in the world, does it? We're been raising funds this weekend for Syrian refugees. Just trace that back. Why they're refugees. Where's it come from? And then just multiply that a million times around the globe. It doesn't take a genius to see that the mess that this is causing in the world. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the whole creation is groaning, he says. You can almost hear it. You can certainly, if you're in touch with yourself, you can certainly feel it. Can't you? And if you're not going to feel it for yourself, then feel it for somebody else. But you should also be feeling it for yourself. Your own brokenness. That, by the way, is part of the problem. Creation groans, he says, in its brokenness. This massive deluge of rottenness. Literally. I know I'm painting a pretty bad picture, but you can't read those first three verses and, you know, and sing a happy song. Literally, this deluge, this massive deluge of rottenness in the world that flows from our broken relationship with God, because that's where it all started. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32, Paul says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, away with God, even though they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, cut him out of your life. So God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. That's how you want to live? Then I'll give you over to the way that you want to live. You understand? Nobody's forcing the hand here. That's how you want to live? I will give you over to the way that you want to live, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. My goodness, what a broken world we live in. Life is tough under the sun, isn't it? Life is tough in a broken, sin-cursed world. All have sinned. Paul says nobody gets out of this. Nobody is not a part of this picture, okay? Nobody is not a part of this picture. All have sinned. Everybody's broken. And fall short of the glory of God. Fall short of what they were created to be in reflecting the greatness of who God is. And the wages of sin is death. It's death. And by golly, here it is. You read that and man, that is just some deathly stuff, isn't it? That is just some deathly stuff. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation, no trial, no trouble has overtaken you. So you're not dealing with anything unique. Nothing's overtaken you, but is such as is common to man. Everybody gets it. Nobody escapes. Or in the words of Job, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. So if your goal in life is to be trouble-free, and that is the goal of many people, isn't it? The goal of many people is to be trouble-free, pain-free. Talk to people who are in the drugs business, the legal drugs business. Okay, the legal drugs business. Talk to people that are in the drugs business, or the, I don't know, the plastic surgery business, or whatever it is. Everybody who wants to be pain-free, trouble-free. If that's your goal in life, and it's a lot of people's goal in life, then I'm afraid you are never going to be satisfied. Somehow, folks, somehow, if satisfaction is going to be found, then somehow it's going to have to be found in spite of our brokenness. Do you understand that? It's got to be found in spite of our brokenness, not apart from it. It has to be found in the midst of it. Because this is real. Life is tough. It's the picture that he paints as he evaluates life to try and find meaning. One thing he sees for sure, life is not easy. It's a lot of injustice. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of sorrow. There's a lot of evil. So somehow, if meaning is going to be found, it has to be found in the midst of that. And how astounding it is, isn't it, that the Bible tells us how astounding it is that God comes into the brokenness. He doesn't just kind of pontificate over the brokenness. All right, there you go. Here's what you need. I'll give it to you. God comes in every real sense of the word. God comes in Christ, doesn't he? God comes in Christ. Dave was talking about the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father. God, the plurality of the Godhead. One God in three persons. He comes into the mess. Into the brokenness. And through being broken himself, listen, through being broken himself, delivers us from the brokenness of the world. As astounding. That is astounding. That is a unique message for the world. You will not find that message anywhere other than in Christ. Nowhere. It's an astounding message. In fact, it's so astounding that a lot of people who are trying to wrestle with philosophy and religion just can't even accept it because it's so astounding. Why would God do that? Why would God, who is so great and doesn't have to do something like that, do something like that? Wow, how astounding that is. There's no other view like it. Solomon goes on, and this is basically then the rest of the next three chapters, where Solomon goes on to say not only is life tough. He goes on to say that life is tricky. Life is tricky. Now, watch this. Let me explain that. It means that if your goal in life is to gratify yourself, if your goal in life is to gratify yourself by finding success under the sun, this is tricky. This is tricky because it's not, you know, that we don't improve or that we don't increase our knowledge or we don't strive to be better. This is tricky, he's going to say here. If your goal in life is to gratify yourself by finding success under the sun, then I'm afraid that's not going to work either. Because success under the sun is a really tricky thing. And then he lists, and there's probably more than this, but I counted up at least 8 different things about success. And why the kind of success that particularly those who are living under the sun, God's not in the picture, okay? We've written him out of the script. Why success for people who are living particularly under the sun won't satisfy you. He lists 8 different things about it. Number one, Solomon says that success, to begin with, cannot be defined by us anyway. Verse 4, he says, and I saw that the toil and all the achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless and chasing after the wind. Now, isn't that interesting? He's not talking about being a better person or improving in your job or learning new skills or having a good position where you work. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the toil and the desperation of achievement, because you cannot stand the fact that somebody is in a better position than you are, or that somebody has something that you don't. That's envy. Okay? He's talking about that kind of achievement. He's not talking about living for Christ in this world and striving to be better so that you can do the best that you can in the short time that you have for Christ in this world. He's not talking about that. He's talking specifically here about success under the sun, which is what so many people in our world live for. And I would suggest it's tricky because some of us get kind of roped into that as well. It's not hard to begin to get roped into that as well. It's the achievement, he says, that springs from one person's envy of another. And you know what? That is galaxies apart from what God says about success in his word. So bring God back into the picture for a minute. And what does God say about success? Well, God says that success is loving him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. You think you can do that? If you can, God says you'll be successful. God says that success is humbling ourselves and coming to him for forgiveness. That's not easy for a lot of people to do. And so a lot of people don't do it. But that's success as far as God says. God says success is being faithful. Being faithful. Not necessarily successful as our world defines success. Just faithful. Just faithful. Just be a faithful person. Do what you say you're going to do. Be where you say you're going to be. Get there when you say you're going to get there. Just be a faithful person. Be somebody that when others look at you, they say, that's a faithful person. I know that I can count on them. God says that's being successful. God says success is storing up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. God says that success is glorifying him in our bodies, living in such a way that we express the greatness of who he is and who we are. God says success is obeying Jesus. He says success is fearing him. He says success is imitating Christ. He says success is resisting temptation. Can I ask you, according to that list, are you successful? Are you a successful person? Take the test. Second thing Solomon says is that success cannot take the place of simple things like friendship and companionship. In fact, if you're not careful and you strive for success under the sun, the way the world defines it, you may destroy your relationships. You may destroy your relationships. Verse 7. Again, he says, I saw something meaningless under the sun. Watch this. It's an incredible picture he paints here. Again, I saw. There's more things that are meaningless under the sun. Here's something else. He says, there was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. Now, he doesn't tell you where the son and the brother have gone. He leaves you to figure that one out for yourself. But there's a guy and he's all alone. He doesn't have anybody around him. His son and his brother aren't there. He doesn't say that they're dead. He just says they're not there. Okay? You got to figure this one out for yourself. And there was no end to this man's toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. What do you know? For whom am I toiling? He asked. I don't have any friends. My son, my brother. There's nobody around me. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless. He says, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them out. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Does anybody feel like they're at a wedding just now? Right? Okay. Listen, great stuff for a wedding, okay? Great stuff for a wedding. But the context is how devastating it could be. This is the context. Is how devastating it can be to put personal goals ahead of precious relationships. That is the context. So of course, preach this one at a wedding, because you want to remind people that as they join together as one, they better be careful with the rest of their lives, right? What they put ahead of their relationships. But don't stop at a wedding. Preach this one all the way through your life. The third thing Solomon says is that success cannot guarantee true respect and admiration. Verse 13, better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning. The youth may have come from prison to take the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. But I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor, the poor guy, the poor guy. Isn't it incredible how so many people think that success is going to gain them the respect and the admiration that they crave from other people? Fair? People that are craving respect. They want somebody to respect them. Hey, listen, this is my thing, right? I'm the boss here, right? Have you ever seen that? This is my department. My name's on the deal there, right? This is me. People that just crave, they need to be respected, need to be admired. And so what do? They push, they push, they push. They gain all these little mean advantages. You guys are all looking at me strange this morning, and I know exactly, you're either looking at me like that, you're saying, whoa, that's happening in my life right now. And we work, and we see these things happening where we work. We see them happening in our neighborhoods. We see them sometimes happening in our families. All these little mean advantages to try and gain respect and admiration. Isn't it amazing how people do that only to find that when they've stepped on everybody to get to the top, they're actually despised by the very people that they wanted to respect them? Remember, I mentioned to you this a few weeks ago, Robert Maxwell's assistant, who said that Maxwell had to pay people to be his friends. He was a billionaire, but he had to pay people to be his friends. Fourth thing Solomon says that success, in this sense, can do, but it's not good. It can lead to false worship. Chapter 5, verse 1. Look at this. Guard your steps when you go to the house of the God. Watch how you approach God. Watch how you approach God. Watch how you live your life in the presence of God. Watch how you do it. This is so important for us as created beings to connect right with God. Watch how you do it. It's not a game to be played. It's a life to be lived. It's an eternity to be had. You understand? Watch how you do it. Go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Man, isn't that good advice? Isn't that good advice? Do not be quick with your mouth, Sutton. Because I've seen this one get me into loads of trouble. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, pal. In brackets. It's not there. So let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares. Now watch this here, right? Because when you're anxious, you dream. Okay? When you're anxious, when you're doing too much, all you want is success. A dream comes when there are many cares. When you're anxious, you dream. And usually when you're anxious and you dream, they're stress dreams. Are any of you guys have stress dreams? They come back to you again in the same kind of dreams. They come and they're stress dreams. You get them when you're stressed. This happens to me all the time because I'm a stressed person. All right? It's not you that stressed me out. It's me that stresses me out. Okay? But I'm a stressed person. And I deal with that. Anxiety is a problem in my life and I'm trying to deal with that. Pray for me. And I get these dreams that come back to me, and they're recurring dreams. They're the same ones that tend to come back all the time. The same ones. One of my worst ones is that I'm about to go to a wedding, and I can't find my tie. It happens to me constantly. Where does that come from? Or I'm preaching and I'm in front of a whole group of people and I won't tell you what I'm wearing. Or I've gone back to work for the U.S. government where I used to work doing acoustic research with the Navy subs. And I've been gone for 35 years and they put me back on the systems that I used to work. And they're all changed because the technology's advanced and I don't know what I'm doing. Stress dreams. Isn't that interesting? The Bible is just so right on. When you're anxious, you dream. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, don't delay to fulfill it. Just this goes back to being faithful. Just do what you say, but especially before God. God has no pleasure in fools. This is something we quote at weddings as well. Fulfill your vow. It's better that you not make a vow than you make one and not fulfill it. Right? So don't get married and say till death do us part and then go anywhere before you're dead. Right? Be true to your vow. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake. Oh, I made a mistake." No, don't do that. It's not going to cut it with God. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words. Listen, that's the goal of every success-driven person, isn't it? Much dreaming and many words. Every success-driven person are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. You know what Solomon says? Success can lead you, one, to say things that you shouldn't because your priorities aren't right, and two, to put idols in the place of God. It can lead you to false worship. Number five, Solomon says that success can so easily lead to injustice, doesn't it? Success, you've seen this. You've seen movies on this. You've seen governments do this, haven't you? You've seen governments do this who want to be successful in the world. They want to be top of the heap. And what does it lead to? It doesn't lead to honesty. It doesn't lead to compassion. It doesn't lead to care for people. It leads to injustice. And this can happen in our lives as well. Lead to injustice. Verse 8, if you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, don't be surprised at such things. Listen, it just comes with success, unfortunately. I remember the accountant telling my dad. My dad had a small music business. He was just a small business owner all his life. And I remember him telling me later on in life when I could understand what was going on, the accountant coming to him year after year after year, telling him, "Frank, you need to fiddle the books. You need to fiddle the books because that's how everybody makes their money. Year after year after year after year. You need to fiddle the books because that's what everybody does to get ahead." Proverbs 16, verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Sixth, Solomon says that success cannot bring deep and true satisfaction. Verse 10, whoever loves money never has enough. Is that not a good little statement? I love the Bible because it's so right on, isn't it? It is just so right on. It's just bang, boom. And that's not the bang of, you know, what's his name? The new commercial that's just come out, you know, boom. You know what I'm talking about. What's his name? The American president? Can't remember his name. Anyway, Obama, that's him. Right? Whoever loves money never has enough. Remember Rockefeller, J.D. Rockefeller, a billionaire who just kept investing his riches and making more and more and more and more money. And a journalist asked him, "Mr. Rockefeller, you know, you just keep making more and more. How much is enough?" And his answer was, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Whoever loves wealth, he goes on to say, is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Verse 12 says, it doesn't even get you a good night's sleep. All this money, all this work, all this toil, and you can't even get a good night's sleep. Some guy that just goes out and he just digs a couple of ditches and he works hard and he sweats hard and he comes home and he provides for his family and he goes to bed and you know what? He sleeps. I don't know if he has stress dreams, but he just sleeps. He just sleeps. I'd almost say that every success-driven person I know is a stress case. You say, Sutton, you must be a success-driven person. I struggle with it, probably like everybody else does. I struggle with it like everybody else does. I compare myself to other. You don't compare yourself to other pastors. You don't have to do that. You compare yourself to other engineers and whatever. I struggle with comparing myself to other pastors and ministries and all stupid stuff. Stupid stuff that I'm ashamed of before the Lord. But I struggle with it just like I'm sure you do. Mine just comes in a different context. Seventh, Solomon says success can bring vexation, sickness, and anger. Verse 17, all their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, afflictness, and anger. Welcome to the world of success. Right? Eighth, Solomon says that success cannot guarantee enjoyment in life. Chapter 6, verse 1. I've seen another evil under the sun, he says. More, it's just, man, I keep looking under the sun and I just keep seeing evil. There's another evil under the sun, he says. And it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor so that they lack nothing their hearts desire, but God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them. Down to verse 7. Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. Just to get stuff, get stuff, get stuff, get stuff, get stuff, get stuff, get, and just never satisfied. There are a few things that stick in my mind from my younger days. But one of the things that sticks in my mind, we didn't have a lot of money growing up. Dad was a small business owner, worked hard, provided well for his family. But, we didn't have a lot. I didn't walk, 8 miles over broken glass in the wintertime to get to church and school and stuff. But we didn't have a lot. One of the things that sticks that I'll never forget, I don't know why, it's just silly stuff that sticks in your mind. I'll just never forget my mom coming home one day from the grocery store, and she was over the moon. She was absolutely, I think it carried her for weeks that lettuce was 2 for 1. Lettuce was on sale. And I carried her for weeks. It carried her for weeks. If you're a billionaire, lettuce on sale doesn't do anything for you. Does it? You probably own the lettuce factories of the world. I don't know. It doesn't do anything for you. Is that not an incredible little lesson? It's an amazing little lesson. I'm not kidding you. That my mom was fired up about that for at least for days. Maybe it was hours. I don't know. It's just, it carried her for a long time. Lettuce was on sale. Absolutely unbelievable. Luke 12:15. Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Okay, final point as we close. Life is tough. Life is tricky. But lastly, life is tied to God. Life is tied to God. The true life is tied to God. The thief comes, Jesus says, what? The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Sounds a whole lot about like we've been reading about life under the sun without God. The thief comes just to keep you from Christ. The thief comes to keep you from Christ. From knowing the sweetness of Christ. The thief comes to keep you from that. He comes to kill and steal and destroy your life in every sense of the word. Physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. Real life. Abundant life. Real, true, deep satisfaction in life. And eternal at that. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. So if your goal in life is to glorify God, then you will always be satisfied. You will always be satisfied. If your goal in life, every moment of your day, and we struggle to live this, I know, but if your goal in life, every moment of the day, is to live in such a way that the greatness of who God is expressed and displayed in your life to other people, to the angels, to the universe. If that is your goal in life, then you will always be satisfied. Verse 12, for who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone? Answer, only God. Only God can tell you that. Only God. So if God's kingdom and if God's power and if God's glory are your focus, at work, at home, at uni, in the gym, with your spouse, anywhere, if that's your focus, then you will always be satisfied. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things that you run around like a chicken without a head to get. All these things. All the things that you think are going to bring you satisfaction. God will bring you that satisfaction. He may not bring it through the things, but He will bring you all that you need to be satisfied. And so, final verse. Take this one with you. Final verse, Colossians 3:24. So, bottom line on all this, whatever you do, whatever you do, that pretty much covers it, doesn't it? What doesn't get into whatever? Okay? So that means everything you do, everything, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Don't be a slouch. Don't be a slouch. Last week we were saying don't be a Christian grump. This week, don't be a Christian slouch. You know what slouch means, don't you? It's not an American word, is it? Slouch. Don't be a slouch. Whatever you do, you work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Don't be worried about what somebody else is going to think, how high you're going up on the ladder. Do your work for the Lord, man. His kingdom, His power, His righteousness, His glory. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of your inheritance. So how is the business of your life? Good question, isn't it? How is the business of your life? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for everything. Just thank you for everything. Thank you for everything. All good gifts come from you, Lord. Thank you for everything, everything, everything. All of what you've done for us, most importantly in Christ, to rescue us from the mess and brokenness of our own sin and this world. And then everything beyond that, the multitude of blessing that you pour into our life, even though we lose our focus and we stomp around like little kids and we get upset about stupid stuff, and you just keep pouring blessing into our life. Lord, I just pray that we will live as grateful, thankful, faithful, God-honoring people all the days of our life in this world. For your sake, amen.